Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This morning we'll be in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. As you turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word, that it shows how we lack in our sinful hearts, but also the hope of salvation found in Jesus Christ. We pray as we read your scripture this morning that you would be with us with the help of the Holy Spirit. The word proclaimed would not merely just go into our ears, but it would move deep into our hearts. That our hearts and lives would be changed for your sake and your name, in which we pray. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment, no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And then Jesus saw that he answered wisely. He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Here comes the final question. We're in this section of Mark, and all these questions are being thrown at Jesus. The first is the Pharisees coming up and asking about, is it right to pay taxes or not? The second is from the Sadducees, about the resurrection, the hypothetical situation about whose husband or would be this wife after the law. And this is the final of these three questions, these series of questions, like that bubbling pot and boiling water. The water continues to boil and the temperature continues to rise. And eventually this conflict will have no end. It will have an end with Christ finally being crucified. But this question is slightly different from the other questions. There's a slither of hope found in this question compared to the origins of the other two questions. The first is the Pharisees and the Sadducees ask their questions to try and entrap, to ensnare. The Pharisees' question about taxes was, there was no right answer. You answer, you have to pay taxes. The crowd would be upset. You answer, you don't pay taxes. Then the officers, Caesar's army would be upset. Second, about the hypothetical situation, about the resurrection. They didn't want to be able to find the truth. Their question was a trick. But here, this one single scribe, out of all this group, comes with a question. This question seeks to be able to understand truth. Quite a different motive from the others. This passage gives us great hope. We often think about the religious leaders as the bad guys. But here we see that God still moves. The Holy Spirit can still work in people's hearts amidst this conflict. Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes as a whole might not change their hearts. But we do see this one scribe. This one scribe who Jesus later will explain is close to the kingdom of heaven. So as we have in past, let's look at the question that is asked. This one scribe comes up to ask Jesus a question. He's been sitting there, maybe on the outskirts of this crowd. Religious leaders, you imagine that there's many questions that are thrown of Jesus. Jesus in the middle. And all these people coming. Mark records three in this situation. What about taxes? What about this hypothetical situation? And Jesus answering these questions, and all these questions, he goes down to a deeper question that is actually asked. Not about right and wrong, but about the heart. And this Sadducee on the outskirts, this single Sadducee sitting there, and he listens to Jesus' answer. Well, go get me a coin. Well, whose image does this bear? Render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. To God, the things that are God's. Here's more of this discussion that happens, and here's about the Sadducees who come up and ask about this hypothetical situation with seven brothers. Jesus responds and he turns and says that the Sadducees don't understand the power of God or the Scriptures. That God is the God of the living and not of the dead. As this single scribe on the outskirts of this crowd begins to listen, he hears Jesus' response. And he notices that he answers them well. Before we look at the actual question, we need to highlight this beautiful truth. That here, in the middle of this conflict, in the middle of this debate and disputing with one another, is what Mark says. You have this one man whom the Holy Spirit is working in, that it amidst this religious leaders, you might put in a category of there is no hope for them. There's one scribe. The religious leaders who sought and are seeking to be able to destroy Jesus. To want him to have him arrested. But here you have a religious leader, a scribe. Seeking to be able to find the truth. We often think that the disciples are good and the religious leaders are bad. But those categories are not helpful. You have Judas who's in the disciples and this scribe who's in the category of religious leaders. And Jesus said is not far from the kingdom of God. This nameless scribe has this beautiful truth that we do not know where the wind will blow. The Holy Spirit moves as He wills, like a wind, making people born again, as John explains in John 3. We see here in this gospel, the gospel is this fantastic reality that often the people that we might put in hopeless categories, such as religious leaders, are not out of the reach of God. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are great examples of this. Both of these members of the Sanhedrin, a council which voted to be able to put Christ to death. But here you have Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They're the two disciples that go and bury Jesus. Sometimes it might appear when you share the gospel, it's falling on deaf ears. You don't know about that one scribe on the outskirts, whom the Holy Spirit is working and moving. Don't ever put someone in a helpless category where you think that the Holy Spirit would not be able to move in their hearts. Then what you're doing is actually you're being like the Sadducees. You don't understand the power of God. You don't understand the Scriptures. There might be a lot of deaf ears in this crowd. But here is this scribe. Who I believe is not falling on deaf ears. Here comes this scribe and he asks Jesus a question. Which commandment is the most important of all? Now the scribes were well-educated people. They could read and write, which doesn't sound like a lot, but in this day and age, this time, it was very, very important. Not only they knew how to read and write, their main bread and butter, so to say, was the Scriptures. Not only were they well educated in the Scriptures. So much so, they wouldn't be able to know the middle letter of the Torah, Leviticus 11:42, Vav, if you ever asked that. The Hebrew word for scribe, Sephirim, is related to counting, reckoning, keeping written documents. That's why they knew the middle letter. How do you check if you've got all the letters of the law? Why not count? Backwards and forwards. They were the people with the PhDs on their walls. They used sophisticated language. They were not only well-educated in Scriptures, but they knew rabbinic traditions. And they were able to comment on the variances and the nuances of reading the Torah. And this question is asked is not an original question. This is a question that they probably would have all talked about in their scribe schools, understanding the different rabbinic traditions. Within the Torah, there's 613 laws. 365 of them are prohibitions. 248 are positive commandments. And the Pharisees had then written commentaries on these laws, explaining what it means to be able to keep. What does it mean to be able to keep the Sabbath holy? And the scribes were more of the clerks or secretaries, the keeper of these documents written by the Pharisees. And in these documents, these commentaries, they would have rankings of serious violations to smaller violations of the law. That's why Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So they had this system of great and the least commandments. So if you have great and least, then you've got to have one at the very top, which is the greatest. So they ask this question, which is the highest? And through that, they would then say, this highest commandment would help us understand all these other commandments. In a commentary, James Edwards gives us examples of rabbis' answers to these questions. Rabbi Hillel, in the 10 AD, what you would not want done to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the entire Torah. Everything else is interpretation. It's a reversal of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would do unto yourself. What you would not want done to you, do not do to your neighbor. Rabbi Akiba, 135 AD, summers the Torah in the Leviticus 19:18 verse that Jesus quotes. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Rabbi in 235 AD quoted Proverbs 3:6. The heart of the law in all your ways acknowledge God and He will make your path straight. Rabbi Simlai, 260 AD, quoted Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous will live by his faith. And it's quite possible the scribe had his own answer to his question. Maybe he thought about this a lot. Or he'd been trained to be able to understand that we follow this train of thought. But he comes to Jesus and asks this question, which commandment is the most important of all? He's interested to know Jesus' answer. Quite different from the Pharisees who tried to trap him, the Sadducees who really wanted to set up a dispute about the resurrection. He comes and asks this one question. The second thing, as we'll see, is Jesus' answer. As we've seen before, Jesus answers the question in an amazing way that can help us understand the answer to the question, but also how to respond and answer others, especially those who are genuinely seeking the truth. Jesus quotes the Bible. Again, we come back to Jesus' view of the Bible. It was not merely just an old document that we should throw away. He uses it in His dialogue with people. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the neighbor, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is known as the Shema. First word there in verse 4, Shema. Hear, O Israel. This is what Jesus quotes. This is the greatest commandment. Matthew doesn't record Jesus' full quote of the text. Luke does not include this narrative in his gospel account. This is one of the rare occasions in the Gospel of Mark where Mark is actually longer than Matthew and Luke. It's generally the other way around, that Mark is shorter. And the Jews would have known the Shema. A good Jew would have woken up in the morning and quoted the Shema in the morning, quoted it in the evening. Deuteronomy 6 is located after Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 is God revealing to God's people before they walk into the promised land again, God repeating the Ten Commandments. He did so in Exodus chapter 20, and now again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Deuteronomy 6 begins to unpack the Ten Commandments as the law which they would live in the land. They tell Moses, the people hear these Ten Commandments, they tell Moses that they want a mediator between them and God because they thought they would die in Deuteronomy 5, verse 25. And eventually God listens to the people and instructs Moses to stand here by me, and I will teach you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules you shall teach them. And then now comes Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, what you are to do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But Jesus' first response is not so much of a commandment. Do this, don't do this. But he starts with doctrinal truth. He doesn't just jump to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. He starts with Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. See, Jesus' statement says theology matters. It's not merely about what you do. It is about doctrinal truth as well. If you were to summarize all the commandments and forget about the theology of God, then what you have is just moralism. Do this and don't do this. It just becomes a checklist. 613 laws. This is maybe one thing that we'd unpack a little bit more another date. But he first begins with this glorious statement, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We should never forget that. The commandments are always tied to God. If you disconnect God from the commandments, I think you don't understand them. But then Jesus explains, it is to love the Lord your God. It tells you who God is, and then comes the commandment that you are to love God. This word love, which is told of what we are to do to God, is often depicted in the Bible as relationship, a father and a son, a slave and a master, in-laws, a husband and a wife. It's a strange command when you come to think about it. Think about commandments, do this, don't do this. But it's a commandment to love. But it's a commandment closely tied to that theology that matters of God. This commandment of love comes after this glorious statement of who God is. As the scribe tells Jesus, there is no other beside Him. Once you get to know God, you cannot but help to love God. The more you understand about who God is, the more we're driven from our heart to be able to understand and love Him for who He is. You understand His holiness, you love Him for His holiness. You understand Him for His truth and His glory, His justice. You love Him because of those things. You truly understand and grasp who God is, the more you will love Him. That also leads us back to that theology that matters, that you are to love the Lord your God. If He is not your God, you would not love Him. You cannot love Him. And God loves His people and they are His treasured possession. And we love God because He is ours and we are His. We don't need to know then how to be able to apply this commandment to our lives. Just like the Great Commission, Jesus tells His disciples to go and make disciples. He doesn't then just stop then and say, okay, disciples, you figure out how you are to make disciples. He doesn't say, go make disciples, work it out, come back with me with a plan. He gives them the plan of how they are to make disciples. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them all that I have commanded you to do. Lo, I am with you until the end of the age. So to hear, He doesn't just say, love God. And that's the commandment. He tells us how we are to love God. And you could unpack this verse. You could do a whole sermon series on this verse. How are we to love God with our heart? Our whole heart. Our soul, mind, and strength in our entirety. But for the interest of time, I'm going to put them together. Look at the wholeness, how they're united. Within this command, we're told that every way and every aspect of our life, we are to love God. You cannot partially love God. Oregon said, when you decide to keep the command of this precept and reject all other gods and lords, and have no God or Lord except one God and Lord, you have declared war on all others without treaty. You do not love God with your whole heart. And what you have done is denied the doctrinal truth at the beginning. You do not believe that God is one, and that there is none like Him. You sought to say God is the God of this part of my life, this small sliver of my life. But I need another God to be able to fill this other area. This one God, this one true living God is not enough. I need something else. So therefore, you've denied that truth, the Lord your God is one. You actually want more gods, multiple gods. That is why I believe love is this perfect word for this commandment. Because partial love is actually not true love at all. A husband cannot say to their wife, I don't have enough love in my tank. And let's negotiate and try and work something out. Okay, how about I be your husband on Thursdays and Fridays? And on the other days of the week, I'll just be a bachelor. Therefore, I can give you all my love on these 2 days, and then you get the best of me, and then don't worry about the others. You can have my heart and my soul and my strength on Tuesdays and Thursdays or Fridays. Or you can have my heart and my soul on every day of the week, but you can't have my mind and my strength. I don't have enough to be able to give that. You wouldn't say that is love. It's a perversion of emotions. However, sadly, this is what we do often with God. We do not love Him with our whole heart, our whole being. But what we do is we love Him partially. We love parts of Him, which I think is denial of that. God does not have parts or passions. The simplicity of God. But also then we love Him partially as well. Although He deserves every ounce of our worship and affections, we often just give Him milliseconds. And all of these things are tied together. We need to grasp and fathom the reality of your God. Not only to be able to know God, but to be able to know God and call Him your God. And once you be able to start to do that, then it becomes easy to be able to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you could continue to go through, what does it mean to be able to hear? How is God one yet three persons? What does all mean? Not just your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but all of your might. What's the difference between heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why does Jesus include mind? For the sake of time, we'll move on to the second part of His answer. Jesus in His second part, again, does not just come out and say, here's what I think it should be. He turns back to the Old Testament law, back to Leviticus chapter 19, and He quotes Scripture back to the scribe. Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall love the your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19 is this unpacking again of the law. The Lord telling Moses to say to Israel, you shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord your God, am holy. Moses then instructs the people of Israel how they're then to be able to treat each other. And throughout this section in Leviticus, this refrain comes out that I am the Lord. Leviticus 19 specifically focuses on how they are to treat their neighbors. And finally, at the end of this section comes verse 18. The summary of how they are to treat their neighbors. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus again takes a legal question and turns it round to a practical reality. Matthew records Jesus then explaining the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. Jesus taught this at the Sermon on the Mount, which Matthew concludes with, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Again, you think about a scribe coming up and answering this question. The scribes had tried to answer these great questions. Yet within a moment, Jesus can answer this question. The Pharisees had laws about what they could and could not do on the Sabbath. that they were to tithe on their mint in their garden. Their tradition about washing hands and entering marketplaces. It sought to apply every letter of the law. But in doing so, they missed the substance of the law, the purpose of the law. Jesus gives the commandment that they shall love the Lord, love your neighbor. You should love your neighbor as yourself. One thing never needs to be taught to anybody. You need to love yourself more. You need to put yourself first. I've never, ever had to sit down with my children and explain to them, you're just putting other people first too often. You're sharing way too much. You need to think and love yourself more. Never. However, quite often, I need to point out the opposite. You need to start thinking about others. You need to think about how your words can affect others. You've had a long time with that toy. How can you love your sister or your brother? Now this command is simple. It is crystal clear that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But it is clearly challenging. So how are we to love God and to love our neighbor? Again, we do not get to define this type of love. We cannot then explain that love is just purely accepting people. For love is not showing grace. A biblical word needs a biblical definition. Jesus comes and He says that I have come not to abolish the law. We often then just say that here's a new one. This is the whole Ten Commandments. This is the whole law summarized. And then we go and create our own laws to be able to understand and interpret this one law. But we've already got a law in the Old Testament which helps us apply how we are to love our neighbors as ourselves and love God. I would say that it's found in the Ten Commandments. You want to know how you love your neighbor? Go look at the last 6 to 10 in the Ten Commandments. You want to know how to love God? Go look at the first 4 commandments and unpack them. If you feel like you've done that, then go to the Westminster Shorter Catechism and they go and explain those 10 commandments, not just what you should not do, but also what that commandment tells us to do as well. Most of them are in the negative, but often there's a positive aspect to that commandment that we neglect. After you look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, then go to the larger catechism. If you start to understand those, then that's how you are to love God and your neighbor. Paul explains that this law is the summary. In this one commandment, all the other law rest. But as we've seen before, there's not only just this question and answer, but there's this great twist. He ends with a short statement. It answers a deeper question that is not asked. Jesus says, there is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus tells this commandment is how we are to understand all commandments. But these two commandments are connected. You cannot love your neighbor if you do not love God. Understand that we are to love God, we must understand that God first loved us. And once we understand that God first loved us, then that makes us easier to understand why and how we could love our neighbors. Because if we're honest, some neighbors are more lovable than other neighbors. But if we understand that God loved us first, then that helps us love God, but also love our neighbors. They are, these two commandments, in order of importance. Many people try and turn to the second. To love your neighbor as yourself. But you cannot love your neighbor unless you love God. You cannot truly love your neighbor unless you truly love God. The Christian life is not some drive-through that you go up and pick and choose which commandment you want to be able to choose. You can't say God is the Lord of this part of my life. I'm going to listen to this commandment that I'm to love my neighbor, but neglect God. Finally, the scribe responds to Jesus' answer. He ecstatically agrees with Jesus with a response. Not just repeating back what Jesus said to him, but an understanding which goes deeper and summarizes Jesus' teaching with several scripture references. I count at least 8 different references in there. But considering the focus on Mark's gospel, and particularly in this section about the temple of God, we must point out the scribe's priorities. That loving God and neighbor is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is one of Jesus' rebukes of the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tied mint and dill and cumin and neglected the weightier matters of law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you have ought to have done without neglecting the others. Not saying that you should not tithe, but if you tithe and neglect all the weightier matters of the law, then you may as well not keep the law. In their minds, it's more important to tithe on mint that's grown in their garden than to care for the widow or the orphan, as we'll look in a couple of weeks. As Samuel told King Saul, those who thought sacrifices were more important than obedience, Samuel turns to Saul and says, Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. How do you love God and your neighbor? It's a great question. Understand who God is. Learn about God and His attributes, and you cannot but help love Him. How do you love God and your neighbor? Understand how God has loved you. And show that love to others. Look at the Ten Commandments and see what God has prescribed in His law. Maybe one day we'll study them individually. You need to note that we cannot, without the help of God, do none of this. The law not just teaches us how we are to live, but also how we fall short, how sinful we are, how we have not loved our Lord, our God, with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. How we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We look and we see in God's Word that we have fallen short. Christ, the Word incarnate, came and paid that price that we could not pay. Christ loved God with His whole heart, mind, and strength. He loved His neighbor as Himself. By bearing their sins. But in this passage, we see this slight slither of hope for this scribe. I mentioned before, Jesus commended the scribe for his response, seeing that not only he answered wisely, but this great encouragement, but it could be a great warning. The encouragement is that he's not far from the kingdom of God. The encouragement is that he's almost there. He's close to the finish line. And this could be great encouragement. One or two more steps. But it also could be a great warning that he's not in the kingdom of God. He's not there at the finish line. To almost reach for a lifeboat is not the same thing as been saved by a lifeboat. We don't know anything more about this scribe. Don't know if he's in heaven or not. But after these three questions, everyone is silenced. No one asks any more questions. As we'll see next week, Jesus then asks them a question. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, we pray you would forgive us for those moments and times where we have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We give you thanks and praise that Christ bore our sin and our punishment. Lord, but we pray that you would work within us, change our hearts and affections, that we might be able to love you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We know we cannot do this on our own accord. Give us the ability also, Lord, to be able to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.